You may be seated. Thank you. It's a pleasure and a blessing for me to stand before you this morning and bring you God's word. And I also bring you greetings from our church, Christ Wesleyan Church in Blanta, Malawi. The brothers and sisters there asked me to send their greetings here. But also like to thank Kayaro Reformed Presbyterian Church. Thank you so much for standing with us, supporting us, and praying for us. We don't take this for granted. Your prayers and financial support is greatly appreciated, and the Lord is answering your prayers in many ways, as you hear, as we share later on after the worship service. And this morning, I have a privilege to bring you God's word from the book of Romans. So please turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. And we are going to read from verses 31 up to 39. Romans chapter number 8, verses 31 up to 39. The word of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All men are like grass, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thankful for your goodness. Lord, we have read your word, we have sung your word, we have prayed according to your word. And now, Lord, we pause that you may speak to us from your word. So we call upon you to speak to us, Holy Spirit. May you open the words to us. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts so that we might see and hear and receive what you have prepared for us in your word. Thank you that, Lord, you can use a weaker and sinful vessel like myself this morning to bring this precious word to your people. May it please you, Lord, to use me for your own glory this morning and for the good of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On Monday, November 24th, 1572, as the great Scottish reformer John Knox was dying, he asked his wife to read for him John 17. And John Knox said, "Go read where I cast my first anchor." I believe that every Christian, just like John Knox, should have some passages of scripture that act as an anchor for their souls. And for me, Romans 8, verses 31 to 39 has been an anchor for my soul in the past 6 years as I've been leading the work of planting churches in our beautiful country of Malawi. In the past 6 years of our work in Malawi, we have experienced many joys, many things to be thankful for. But also we have experienced some sorrows, heartaches, and challenges. But the great truth of this passage that we have read this morning has been a great encouragement, both to me as a person, but also to the ministry that the Lord has called me to serve. Whether it has been walking alongside one of our ruling elders who lost his wife in a tragic accident one Monday morning, or navigating through some church conflicts, or counseling a college student who is battling various addictions. And the list goes on and on and on. This has been a place where I've cast my anchor. And again, I don't know everything about this church. I don't know what challenges you have gone through or you're going through. I don't know you as individuals, what challenges you're going through. But I believe this morning, together as we look at this passage, you can also find this passage to be one of the places in Scripture where you can cast your anchor. So this morning, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to reflect on our passage under the title, The Great Truths to Cast Our Anchors On. The Great Truths to Cast Our Anchors On. And we're going to look at 3 points. First, the great power of God. Second, the great gift of God. And third, the great love of Christ. The great power of God, the great gift of God, and the great love of Christ. Now, just a quick and a brief background before we look at our points of the passage that we have read. In the last half of Romans chapter number 8, Paul is discussing the experience of a Christian, particularly in relation to suffering in this world. You notice in verse 18 of Romans chapter number 8, Paul, as he's writing, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is looking at a Christian experience, and we go through suffering, and Paul is not dismissing the suffering. He's accepting the suffering to say, yes, the suffering is real, it's painful, it's hard, it's challenging, but it cannot be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us when our Savior is revealed in glory and takes us to be with him in glory. And again, Paul goes on to say, as he's reflecting on this suffering and the challenges, he pictures the Christian as groaning. And you notice there in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as the sons of the redemption of our bodies." He says, we groan. This is the true experience, a Christian experience. That's why prosperity gospel is not a true gospel. It creates a world that does not exist. It creates an experience that does not exist. Because Christians do suffer. Christians do groan, as Paul is rightly saying here. But as we experience trials and suffering in this world, God has not left us alone. He has given us the great truths to sustain us as we navigate through the present suffering toward the glory that is to be revealed. And the first truth that God has given us here in the passage that we have read is the great power of God. You look at verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" What then shall we say to these things? As we are groaning, as we are suffering, experiencing that suffering, what should our response be, Apostle Paul asks. And you notice that he answers that question with another question. And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul says, consider who God is. Consider the power of God. Consider your powerful God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, here is a great truth to comfort and strengthen and encourage every child of God. God is for us. God is for you, dear Christian. We who were once enemies, But now in the Son, we've become the friends of God. Amen. We once had rebelled and sinned against him in that garden, walking away from him in rebellion. He has sent his Son, and he has reconciled us to himself. Now we can say with confidence, God is for us. He's no longer against us. Because in his Son, Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled. And because God is for us, who can be against us? All the power of heaven has been united to guard and protect us against the powers of darkness and Satan himself. Even when things are hard and painful on this side of heaven, God has not left us alone. He is for us. And this powerful God is at work in us and makes us more than conquerors, as Paul later on says in the same passage. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, verse 37 to 39. Had it not been for the power of God being for us, the adversities and the trials and the temptations that we have experienced and we continue to experience on this side of heaven would have swallowed us alive. Psalm 124 would have been true, that if God had not been on our side, our enemies would have swallowed us alive. But praise the Lord, God is for us. He's not against us. He's for us in Christ Jesus. And dear friends, this is one of the greatest truths that we can cast our anchors on as we navigate through various kinds of trials. In the midst of suffering and groaning, Satan will try hard to make us doubt this truth because he wants us to lose our salvation. He wants us to lose our faith in Christ. But the good news, he cannot. He cannot, because God is for us. Matthew Henry puts it well. Let Satan do his worst, he's chained. Let the world do its worst, he's conquered. Principalities and powers are spoiled and disarmed and triumphed over in the cross of Christ. Who then dares fight against us while God himself is fighting for us? And because we know this truth that God is for us, we can sing with confidence that contemporary hymn, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. He will hold us fast because God is for us in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, let's remember this great truth to cast our anchor on, but also remember another important truth, the great gift of God. The great gift of God. And we see that in verse 32. Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul here reminds us of the greatest gift we have ever received from the Father, his own son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is interesting that Paul brings our attention to the greatest gift of God as he discusses the believer's suffering in the world. Why? Why would Paul mention about the gift of God in this context? Because often I have found that Satan can easily tempt us to doubt God's goodness in the midst of suffering and trials. Like Job's wife, oh Job, you're suffering at all. Curse God and die. As we go through that suffering, he will come to us and say, well, if God is good, why is he keeping relief from you? If God is good, why is he not taking this pain or difficult situation away from you? He comes. But Paul reminds us that God is indeed very good, and he has demonstrated his goodness by giving us the greatest gift ever, his own son, Jesus Christ. And the point that Paul is making here is that if God gave us the highest, if God gave us the best, if God gave us the greatest, the most precious gift ever, his own son, Jesus Christ, should we ever think that he can spare any good from us? Should we ever think that he can fail to give us the power that we need to remain faithful to the end? Should we ever think that God will withhold the grace we need so that our faith should not fail? And the answer is no. He has given us the best. Friends, in Christ, we have a guarantee of God's goodness. Christ is assurance that God will never, ever spare anything good from us, because he has already given us the best. Now, if I may ask you, what is the greatest gift that you have ever received? Now, you might say, well, my family, my spouse, my church, we praise God. These are great gifts. Or you might say, well, my salvation, we praise the Lord. Our salvation is a great gift. But the greatest gift is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Listen to what Professor John Murray says. However precious God's call when God called us into fellowship with his son. However precious God's justification when God the Father declared us righteous. However precious God's adoption when he brings us into his own family as his children. However precious God's sanctification of us, transforming us to be more and more like Christ. However precious ultimate glorification, we shall be like Christ forever. These are not the greatest gift of God. All these are favors and graces, but the incomparable gift is the giving up of his own son. If he did the greatest, if he did that which is incomparable, shall he not freely give us all things? Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever given to us. Now, friends, if I'm to confess, my greatest sin is to think less highly of this gift of Christ, especially when things are hard and painful. We often don't think of that. But friends, let us be assured, with no doubt, God has given us the best in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, yes, cast your anchor on the power of God. Cast your anchor on the greatest gift of God. And one more truth that you can cast your anchor on. He says, remember the great love of Christ. Remember the great love of God. And that's from verse 34 up to 39. But we dwell more on verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul goes on and says, but yes, in all these things, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. As he says in verse 39, no height, no depth, no anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. The amazing love of God in Christ should comfort and encourage us in our time of groaning and suffering on this side of heaven. And here in verse 34, particularly, Paul highlights two important aspects of Christ's love demonstrated to us. And the first thing that he tells us in verse 34, you rightly note there, he says, Christ died and rose for us. As he says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. The death of Christ was the greatest demonstration of Christ's love for you, dear believer. As Christ himself said, greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for us. Great demonstration of love. Later on, when Paul discusses the love of husbands for their wives, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ gave himself up for us, the church. Christ did not only give up the riches that he had in glory to come to die for us. Christ did not only sacrifice that glory that he had with the Father from eternity past to come and save us. He sacrificed his own life. He died to save us. And friends, this is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Christ, the sinless one. Christ, God himself, dying for a sinner like me. I can't comprehend it. Amazing love, how can that be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love of Christ. So if the all-powerful God died for us, we can be assured that he will see us through our groaning and suffering on this side of heaven. But Christ continues to demonstrate his love for us. He did not only die for us, he prays for us. He intercedes for us. As you notice again, verse 34, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ is praying for us. Again, this is the truth to comfort us. Christ, God, man himself, is praying for you, dear Christian. Again, if I'm to be honest here, this is another truth that often escapes my mind as I drown in my suffering and groaning, probably because I can't see or hear Christ praying for me. However, that does not change the truth. As another Scottish preacher, Robert Murray Machen, once observed, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's praying for us. Even in those moments, even when our own prayers grow weak, we forget to pray. We don't have the strength to pray. He is interceding for us because he loves us so much. And Paul reminds us of this truth. And the good news is that God the Father can never say no to any of the prayers of his Son. All the prayers that his Son brings before him are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And Christ is praying for us. Now, you might be asking, what is he praying for us? I believe he prays for everything we need. But one thing that the Bible is very clear is that Christ prays that our faith should not fail. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. Remember the words of Jesus to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And Peter, like many of us, well, Lord, don't worry about me. I am fine. Maybe you worry about these others, but I will not deny you. I'll stand in my faith all the way to the cross. I'll go with you. But we know this story, don't we? Just the following day, Peter, in the presence of about a 12-year-old girl, denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only once, not only two times, but three times. But when Christ is risen from the dead, he meets Peter by the Sea of Galilee. And he says, Peter, remember my prayer. I pray that your faith should not fail. And go and feed my lambs. And he's commissioned again, and Peter goes. And some weeks later, you find Peter standing in Jerusalem, this coward, proclaiming with confidence that there's no another name by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Even if it means you put me in jail, I'll preach Christ. What happened to Peter? Just some weeks ago, he denied the same word. Now he's standing boldly proclaiming the same word as the only way of salvation. Well, the prayer of Jesus. Because Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith should not fail. And the Lord answered that prayer. And Peter was able to stand and proclaim boldly that Christ is the only way of salvation. And the same Lord who prayed for Peter is praying for you, dear Christian. Amen. He's praying for me that my faith should not fail. The greatest intercessor is praying for us. Praise the Lord. And because of this, the author of Hebrews reminds us, consequently, he, Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He does not only pray for us in the morning, in the afternoon, or in the evening. He ever lives to make intercession for us, continually before the throne of the Father. So friends, yes, on this side of heaven, we groan as we wait for our glorification. On this side of heaven, we suffer as we look forward to our redemption, ultimate redemption, when we enter into glory with Christ. However, God has given us these great truths that we can cast our anchors on, that they should hold us as we go through whatever challenges that we go through. So always be reminded of these great truths as you faithfully walk with your Lord. Cast your anchor on these great truths. Some months ago, I was attending a preaching workshop, and it was at a Reformed Baptist church. And in one of the sessions, we sang a hymn, that which was for the first time for me to sing this hymn. But a great encouragement, and I believe ties in well with what we've heard this morning. And part of the hymn says, courage, brother, courage, sister, do not stumble. Though thy path be dark as night, there is a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Let the road be rough and dreary, and the end far out of sight. Footed bravery, strong or weary, trust in God, trust in God, trust in God, and do the right. Friends, let's trust in Christ and cast our anchors on this truth. Let's pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning. Thank you for the reminder of these great truths. Thank you for your power that is at work in us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the greatest gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the best that heaven has ever given, that it can give no more. And thank you, O Lord, also for Jesus Christ, his love, that he demonstrates to us, by dying for us on the cross, but also continually living before you, praying for us. Oh, what a great Savior. Lord, increase our love for him and continue to grow us, our faith in him more and more, that our faith should not fail. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let us take some time to meditate upon God's word.